Now, brethren, I wish the peace of Jesus Christ will be with all of you on this wonderful, beautiful day of Sabbath, knowing that we are approaching, if we are watching the news, brethren, the darkest hour in human history. But at the same time, we are guided by the brightest hope ever given to humans. The good news of the kingdom of God, brethren, which we have the privilege of being announcing to the world, is an amazing privilege that God has given to us. And we should be thankful to his instrument, Mr. Armstrong, Dr. Meredith, Mr. Gerald Weston, that God has and is using powerfully so that we can do our part in this wonderful work. So we have a vision, a bright vision of a beautiful, peaceful time coming in a time when men don't know the way to peace. So today, brethren, I would like to talk to something that is approaching, and we should be ready to face it. If you observed, I'm sure many of you did, the funeral of Pope Francis, and then after the preparations and the suspense in the crowds that were gathering in the Vatican Square, waiting for the announcement of a new pope. You know, there were people, I was touched by it, brethren, I cannot deny that. There is sincerity, and people, they have tears in their eyes, they were praying, many of them. Others, of course, were just tourists that were happened to be in Rome that day, and that was the most interesting thing to do in Rome, is to go to the square of the Vatican to know what was going to happen there. But many people there, brethren, were very sincere. And it's an amazing for us to see that and know, brethren, that they are wrong. And I tell you, they know who we are. And there is something very much that will shake the world if this thing was created, such a suspense and such expectation and such joy when the white smoke came out of the roof, the little chimney on the roof of the Sistine Chapel. It was very amazing to see the impact on the multitude, brethren. Now try to imagine, my dear brethren, when someone, we don't know this one or the next one, will make amazing, dramatic miracles. People are going to go hysteric. We were just watching the death of a pope and the inauguration of another one. Try to imagine when someone will come, and we know the day is approaching, brethren. As we see the things happening, the actors of the last scene of human drama are already there. The kings of the East are there, you know, China and Russia, and then Europe getting together at great speed under the leadership of Germany. The past is forgotten. Now they can go full strength forward for the purpose that we know that is expecting them, that is for them. So something very spectacular is going to happen. I was watching the people crying and praying and so moved by these events. Try to imagine, brethren, when someone will bring fire down from heaven. I'm going to read to you how God warns you, warn us about what is going to happen very soon, brethren. You know, in chapter 13, thank God for his law, or the book of Deuteronomy, if you want to go there with me. Chapter 13 of the book of Deuteronomy, it says, beginning in verse 1, if there arises among you a prophet of a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, I'm quite sure, brethren, that the man will be possessed by someone. He will have horns of a lamb, but speak like a dragon, when he is about to perform this, which is announced ahead of time for us to be aware of these things, brethren, he is going to announce it ahead of time. He is going to give time to all the news networks to be there around, you know, the famous, in the higher part of the square, Vatican Square, with all their cameras ready. I think that's how it's going to happen, because probably, I'm not absolutely sure, but God says something to us. If he announces something, you know, a prophet or a dreamer of dream, a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, that means he has to announce it ahead of time. So we're about to see something like that. We don't know exactly when, but we're close to this event. And then he says, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass. It probably will be announced, I speculate, 3 days ahead of time, to give time to everyone, all networks of news, to be ready to witness what's going to happen, brethren. And it's important to know this and be aware, because God gives us, that has given us the Spirit to us, he gives us the way to discern with absolute certainty if those things and others that are going to happen, and Christ announced them. He didn't describe them, but he announced them, many wonders that would deceive even the elect. So we're going to, probably, brethren, many of us, if God allows us to live, are going to be witness of this event. And that event is going to affect us directly, my dear brethren. That's why it's important in today's sermon I will try to explain things that many of you know. How can you tell if a miracle is from God or is not from God? What is the key? There has to be a key that shows us exactly this is not from God. But there are other miracles that will happen. You know, the two witnesses are going to perform great signs, my brethren, like Moses and Aaron in Egypt, but not just for a nation. This is going to be for a whole world, like a repetition, in a way, of what we know that happened in Egypt, my dear brethren. So let's read here. And if the sign or the wonder comes to pass. So God is saying, this prophet is going to announce something and it will come to pass. Is that enough for us to convince us of something of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods? That's the purpose of that great wonder. Let's go after other gods. And that's going to come directly to the church of God, my dear brethren. Let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. We know there is a parallel, very, very amazing, in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. Here is chapter 13 of Deuteronomy. Now let's look at chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. I'm sure you are familiar with this, my dear brethren. In chapter 13, it says, let's start. Okay, let's start. I don't want to explain every aspect here. I suppose you are studying. You have studied our literature. And say, it says here, in verse 5, this prophet that's going to come, it says in chapter 13, verse 5, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. 3.5 years, my dear brethren. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God and to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. But the one I want to read, brethren, is on a little further, this is the beast, this is the military and the political power that will come, and here is the religious one, how is going to back this. So two beasts helping each other. He says here, in chapter 13, verse 11, then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. We know who is possessing this person. And he exercises the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So here he's going to direct us to worship something else than the God we know, brethren. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth. You see? This deception. What was the purpose of what we read in Deuteronomy 13? He announces a sign. It happens to occur. It comes up. And he says, let's go after other gods. So that miracle has the purpose to deceive and to influence people in the wrong direction. You know, in chapter 17, that we will see in a moment, we will see those that are with Christ are called, elect, and faithful. Three things, very important. It's not enough to be called, brethren, to say, many are called, few are chosen. And that's what we witness continually, even with this TWP. You know, many people have watched the telecast. Then if you come to the lectures, and even fewer will stay and become members of the church. And once a person is baptized, brethren, we can say that this person has been elected by God, because for you to be baptized, you need to enter into a covenant with Jesus Christ. And that covenant, you know very well, the Holy Spirit, after baptism, when the laying on of hands happens, the laws of God are written in the minds and the hearts of the ones that have entered into that covenant. It's a marriage covenant with Jesus Christ. So we can say they are elect. But remember, those that are with Christ, and I'm going to read it to you now, and we will come back to chapter 13 for a moment. It says, in chapter 17 of the book of Revelation, let's see verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb, that means the ten kings that are about to manifest themselves in Europe. Not all the members of the European Union. You know that, brethren, are going to be part of the core of the power of the beast. They probably will be part of the commercial, amazing prosperity that for a short time is about to come. But there is ten kings that will give their power to the beast power. And it says here in chapter 17, verse 13. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. They will make war with the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are called, chosen, or elect. That means they have entered into a covenant. And faithful. Brethren, many will fulfill the first two conditions. But Christ said very clearly, he who endures until the end, he will be saved. So it's not enough to be called. And then, if we are part of the very few who are chosen, marvelous. But there is a third part. We have to be faithful all the way to the end, brethren. And that's what I wanted to mention, some things about the things that we're going to see in the world scene into the very short time. So they say, that's what I wanted to mention to you. They were, I say again, those that are with him, with Christ, when he's going to fight the beast at the very end, after the seven trumpets and the seven plagues, just before atonement, that we have been given the chronology, are chosen, are called, chosen, and faithful. So we need, brethren, we cannot say, I've been called by God, I'm very thankful for it. We should be. And then we become chosen because we have entered into a covenant, you know, elect with Jesus Christ. This is marvelous. But brethren, we are here all working to be on the third condition to be able to be with Christ and to reign with him for 1,000 years and then for eternity. We have to be faithful until the end. Three conditions: to be called, to be chosen, and to be faithful. So it's important to know that. So let's go back to the book of Revelation chapter 13, and we see the parallel with Deuteronomy chapter 13. Very interesting. We go again here, chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, and it says, it says here, and in verse 13, he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth, on the sight of men. I remember I took my son to Rome and took him to the square of the Vatican there, and there is an obelisk in the geometrical center of that, and I supposed, I cannot be sure of that, I said, you know, the false prophet is going to be even here on this second stage of the basilica, or he's going to be there on the private apartments, and from there he will proclaim in front of the crowds and in front of the whole world. He will bring fire down from heaven that he has announced ahead of time. Brethren, if you compare the reaction, if you can imagine, that's going to happen with what was happening at the death of Francis, and then the expectation for the election of the new pope. And you could perceive the passion, the devotion, the fervor, the conviction. Imagine what that will do to those crowds, brethren. Something that was announced ahead of time. But you know what it will do to us? You know, they know who we are. They know who we are, brethren. I tell you this, when the booklet and the telecast of who is the false prophet, or who is the, I think that's the title of it, whatever it is, then Mr., I won't mention names here, but someone who was in charge in those days of our computer department, he came to me and said, Mario, you know, that telecast was down in Italy, was taken out, was discharged in Italy. I said, could you find out where in Italy? He went and researched, and he said, in the Vatican. And I understood why, because the Pope Francis did not know English. He spoke German, he spoke Spanish and Italian. So he needed to hear that. That's my suspicion, brethren. For something that goes so straight to the point there, and our publication now, brethren, if you read them, they're amazing. They are well written. They are honest, but they are clear. They are more and more clear of every issue that comes out of the magazine. I have to review them all the time in detail for the French and for the Spanish, and I'm astonished to see the power God has given to our writers for the magazine, to announce what's coming and to unveil the identity of this institution, brethren, that has been used to deceive the whole world. So we are on the brink of something very dramatic, brethren. Don't you think for those people, even for the death of Pope Francis and the inauguration of this new pope, they had such devotion, they showed fervor. If you can be sure, almost very much after that miracle has happened, somebody is going to point to us. These people don't believe we're servants of God. These people have spoke very evil of this institution. They will come, brethren, and it's going to happen. And we have to be ready. Christ announced it for us. So I want to read for you some warnings that in Matthew 24, and how should be prepared, how should we prepare, brethren, for what's coming. I don't want to scare you, but if God put it in the scriptures, we cannot ignore it. And I'm sure you have read it. And I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. Let's look at chapter 24 of the book of Matthew, brethren. Chapter 24. Something is going to happen suddenly, and our life will not be as comfortable and peaceful as it is now. But we should remember, we should have the peace of Christ that surpasses all understanding, and not be afraid of anything if we are close to Him. The warning about Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21 is, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape what's coming. That means, in a way, brethren, to develop a habit of being under the shadow of the Almighty, so we are able to withstand what's coming. It's going to be above human power to resist when we will be hated by all nations because we do not accept that system that is being installed there on the face of the earth. They will come after us, brethren, and we have to be ready. There is a promise of protection. But I have explained to you before in a sermon that's been approved by headquarters that there is going to be a persecution before entering the place of safety. It's going to be a persecution that is going to test us to see where our heart is. And I would say that Psalm 91 today, brethren, we should learn it by heart and put it to work if we are going to be ready for what's coming. I read just a little bit of it for you, and I advise you, brethren, to read every day because we are going to need this type of protection, but it takes an effort from our part. In Psalm 91 says, verse 1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. You know what the secret place of the Most High is, brethren? It's the Holy of Holies. Up there in the third heaven in New Jerusalem, where God Father sits on his throne, and Jesus Christ is there with him. You remember that down here, before in the Old Covenant, the Holy of Holies was only accessible to Moses because he represented Jesus Christ, and to the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement, and he had to be fasting to enter there. Brethren, when Christ died, you know that the veil of the temple was ripped from up down, and the Holy of Holies was exposed. And the Apostle Paul tells us in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews that he opened the way for us to go directly to our Father in heaven. Brethren, if we don't use that privilege, woe unto us. Christ died to give us direct, not only to raise our sins, and because he raised them, we can present ourselves there in all confidence, because he has paid for us if we come with a humble heart and repentant. But he says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. What does Paul say in chapter 10? We have access to the Holy of Holies, brethren, for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And now, what's God telling us? Use this privilege. Don't neglect it, so we can be strengthened and we'll be ready to face what's coming, my friends. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, as the Holy of Holies, brethren, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Wow, what an amazing privilege. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. You mean it's always, refuge means to flee for refuge to his presence, and we have access to him in the spirit from now. And my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. That will trust means I will take refuge in him. If we have access there, brethren, and you can read the rest of it, he said, surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. The snare of the fowler is the persecution, brethren. He will deliver us from it because he will give us the strength to withstand and to face whatever comes because we are in his presence and we can acknowledge the presence of God in our lives like Moses who stood against Pharaoh and all the problems he went in Egypt as if he could see the invisible one. That's what we are offered, dear brethren. He says, he will deliver you from snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. So, that's what's coming, and the exhortation, and that's going to be a dramatic moment, brethren, I say to you. People are very fanatic about this, and they will react in a powerful way against us. And that's written, I'm going to read it to you, inspired by our Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm going to read it to you. It says, in chapter 24 of the book of Matthew, he says, chapter 24, let's go to verse 9, brethren. He says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated. Now, this might happen to a few that are going to escape, but this is describing also the great tribulation, but we don't know where we will be. It depends on God and our daily discipline to dwell in the most secret place of the Almighty. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations. That has to be a reason, brethren. The reason is that we don't accept that system, if we don't accept those miracles. Remember, I was thinking the contrast between the emotion and the fervor of those multitudes in that square and how it is going to be going through the roof in fanaticism and whatever you want to describe it, and they will turn against us, brethren. That's what he says here. Then they will deliver you to tribulation, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, because we worship the true Jesus. They worship a different Jesus, brethren. And then many will be offended. It's talking about us. Many will be offended. That happened even worldwide, brethren. There's no comparison. But it happened, you know, when the leaders went astray and some resisted, brethren. Then it happened, you know, because some, I'm sad to say, they were afraid to lose their standard, their financial standard, their standard of living. And they didn't know how to work somewhere else. They decided to compromise to keep that money coming from headquarters, brethren. That's accepting a bribe. A bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the mouth of the wise. And that happened to most ministers in worldwide. I'm sad to say, but I have asked several times. Most of them, they turn around and went in that direction, brethren. So many will be offended. Probably those miracles and the fear of what's coming, they are not close to God, brethren. You know, the ten virgins, they have lamps. That means they are called ten virgins. Probably there, they were going to be the wife of Jesus Christ. But ten of them were not ready, and the door was closed. That means if you are elect, you are chosen, that's not a guarantee. We need to keep that fire burning, brethren. If not, we won't have the strength, the inner strength that comes from God to resist what's coming. Then many will be offended. That's 24 verse 9 of verse 10 of Matthew. And will betray one another. I went through that. In a small scale, in an apostasy that happened, which was, of course, I am talking scale in the dramaticism and the and the events that are coming, but it was an apostasy. And when we didn't consent and we didn't compromise, we were betrayed. I was accused several times. And many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness, you know, I think this is a translation for the word anomia in the Greek language. When you read the Old King James, the description of sin is very clear. Chapter 3, verse 4, 1 John 3, 4, that sin is the transgression of the law. And now, you know, here they translate it in a watered-down way, which is not very clear. When you say sin is the transgression of the law, it's very clear. When you just read sin is lawlessness, it's kind of vague. So let's remember always the translation in the Old King James in 1 John, excuse me, speaking to you in Spanish now, 3:4. And because lawlessness will abound, I mean the transgression of the law, the love of many, what's the love? The obedience to the Ten Commandments, to that covenant that we have written in our hearts and minds. The love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end, he shall be saved. That's exactly what I mentioned to you a moment ago. So, how can we tell when a miracle is from God, is not from God? You know, we saw the first example in chapter 13 of the book of Deuteronomy. After that marvelous performance, after being announced by this false prophet, and we see that exactly what's going to happen in a few years in Rome, that someone will announce he's going to bring fire down from heaven, and it will be fulfilled. Then we will know, according to Revelation 13, that those miracles are going to use to deceive and to make people break the law of God. So for us, brethren, I think it's quite clear that how can we identify something that is not from God? It's very simple. In chapter 13 again, in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, verse 13, he performs great signs. 13:13, he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. That means many will see it. Probably all the networks of the news will be there, and they will take it, and they will be amazed. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth. You see, what's the first thing he says after that miracle? Deception. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So, we immediately see those miracles, those that have the law of God written in their hearts and minds, they know that's not from God, because that miracle is to deceive and to make people break the law of God. So that's number one, is that we know a miracle is not from God when it's used to deceive and make people break God's law. Go and make an image, which is a transgression of the second commandment. So that should be clear for us. Now, let's see how Christ warns us also in chapter 7 of the book of Matthew, which very interesting. We're going to see the same sign that is very useful for us. In chapter 7, verse 21 of the book of Matthew, said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, I mean preached, you know, have we not preached in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I will never know you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Another one, a watered-down translation. You know, the word there in the Greek, and I verified it, you can check it, is anomia. Anomia means transgression of the law. So Christ is saying, they made miracles, they make signs, but they were transgressors of the law. When he says, depart from me, you who works, practice lawlessness, that means you transgressors of the law. That means they did all those things, and they used them probably to deceive people. Many preachers, and then they probably were using it. So here we have the same sign again, as in Deuteronomy 13. It's used to tell people, go after other gods. Then in Revelation 13, it says to make a statue or an image to the beast and worship the statue or the beast. So all those miracles are real, but they are used to deceive and make people sin. And here he's saying exactly the same thing. To those that preach in his name and cast out demons and did many miracles in his name, he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you transgressors of the law. That's how you should put their lawlessness. That's a watered-down translation, brethren. That is not, it's kind of vague. It's anomia, transgression of the law. That's what it means. So, and we have other signs. Now, someone will wonder, you know, in chapter 14 of Mark, if you remember that, in verse 38, Mark chapter 9, verse 38 says, now, John answered him, saying, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is in our side. So, how do you understand this, brethren? Christ certainly knew who that person was. And that person who was casting demons, it was not by his power. Because God's power allowed him to cast demons, even if he was not following the disciples of Jesus Christ. But we can deduct, because Christ doesn't contradict himself. We saw in Mark, in Matthew 7:21, that he tells those that said, we prophesied in your name, we made many miracles, says, I never knew. Depart from me, transgressors of the law, or workers of iniquity. And here, we can deduct that was a person in the land of Israel who was keeping the Sabbath, and who was law-abiding individual, and he used the name of Jesus Christ, and God allowed him to cast a demon. So, that's to prove to you, because someone will bring up, is because that person certainly was not trying to deceive people. He was just doing a favor to someone or a family or someone, but the use of that act was not to deceive people. And so Christ did not want to forbid him from doing it. So we can understand he was not trying to deceive, and he was obeying God's laws. He was in the land of Israel. So it's not a contradiction with chapter 10 and verse 21 of the book of Matthew. So, sad. Another story, brethren, also very interesting. If you have ever read or gone through the autobiography of Mr. Herbert Armstrong, excuse me, you know I am stumbling, brethren, because I've been sick and I've been having problems with sleep for many days, so my ideas don't flow as well as normally. But Mrs. Armstrong, this is before, I think in 1927, something like that, is in his autobiography around page 320, between 320 and 330, his first volume. He was not ordained a minister at that time, and his wife was extremely sick. He had five different things. She had blood poisoning. She had inflammation. She couldn't eat or drink anything for days. And he had three other things, brethren. And Mr. Armstrong, you know, the doctor told Mr. Armstrong she might not live 24 hours more. Then a neighbor came to Mr. Armstrong and said, you know, there is a man in the tabernacle who is there at the end of the street. He has the gift of healing. Do you accept this person to come and anoint your wife? And Mr. Armstrong was hesitant, but he said he was desperate. He said, okay, call him. And then the lady came and said, they will be here around 7 p.m. And this person came with his wife. He had a Bible with him. They sat close to Mrs. Armstrong. And Mr. Armstrong said, do you mind if I ask you a few questions before you pray for my wife? On what basis are you going to pray for her? And this man, in a simple way, say, the basis that are given here, and he read to him several scriptures, like, you know, James chapter 5 and other, you know, Psalm 103, God heals all our sicknesses. He said, you know, God promises that. We just have to believe. He can do it. And Mr. Armstrong said, okay. He seems to be doing things there. He was afraid he's going to come and yell, you know, like they do in some of those congregations. But no, he was a simple man, came with his wife, and then he kneeled down. He prayed for Mrs. Armstrong. And Mr. Armstrong was very impressed. He said he spoke directly to God based on his promises, and he kind of challenged God to say, you have to keep your promises. We believe in those promises. And then he gave that simple, convincing, very intense prayer, and then he departed, and Mrs. Armstrong he asked God, heal her from her head to her toe, of everything she has. She was completely healed by this man. And so that's an example also. But, you know, what happened is, a little bit later on, Mr. Armstrong met that man and spoke to him about the Sabbath. He was in a congregation that kept Sunday. He did not want, he had to admit that that's what the book says, because he did that for the healing. He believed what God says. Mr. Armstrong proved to him. But he decided to follow the evangelical pastor that he was serving in that congregation. And a few days later, Mr. Armstrong went to see him, and man was extremely sad. He lost the gift of healing. As long as he didn't know, God still in his compassion, you know, although, you know, God says he doesn't consider innocent the guilty one, but sometimes when there is no plain knowledge of it, and some person do it out of compassion and with sincerity, Mr. Armstrong has that on the autobiography. You can look at it. But he wasn't trying to deceive anyone. He was proving, he was just speaking based on what God says in his own word. And he believed it. And the way he pronounced that prayer, Mr. Armstrong was impressed. He describes that in his book, in his first volume. And his wife was completely healed. When the doctor saw her the next day, he almost fainted. He said, what are you doing here? And she said, do you believe in miracles? And anyway, she challenged the doctor, and he accepted that he believed in miracles. But that's another story there. That happens sometimes, brethren. The intention of that man was not to deceive. It was a sincere act of compassion, and God heard that prayer. And there it is in the autobiography of Mr. Armstrong. And that's a rare case. But most of them, and he spoke like Many people went to those conventions, and there was a crippled man that went there, and a lady who was a preacher came, and he couldn't heal him. So, anyway, because they are deceiving people, my dear brethren. So it's important to have these different points of view here, so we understand how God looks at miracles, and how some of them are sincere, and God would not tell, so that he wouldn't say that, man, you worker of iniquity, because he didn't know, then God allowed him to be used to heal Mrs. Armstrong, but when he denied the fact that he had to keep the Sabbath, he lost that gift of healing he had. That's the story that is there for you to check up if you want, my dear brethren. So, here we are again faced with these trials that are coming upon us, and God warns us exactly what we have to do. Let's go back to Matthew 24 again, and let's look again in chapter 24 and verse 24. Matthew 24 and verse 24, he says, "For this Christ, for false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even the elect." 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, "I advise you to stir up the fire of the gift of God that is in you by the laying on of my hands, because God has not given us a spirit of cowardice or fear, but of power, of love, and self-control, or a sound mind." If we don't have that, brethren, like the five virgins who were foolish virgins, if the lamp is kind of going dim, and Christ says, because lawlessness will abound, and will abound today, brethren, it'll abound on the internet, it'll abound on Facebook, it abounds on TikTok, it abounds on YouTube, it abounds on Google, it abounds on artificial intelligence. If we allow these things to rule our lives and depend on them, if we create a dependency on those things, brethren, we are heading. We are heading for a bad future. We will not have the strength to resist the power of this world and the power of the prince of the air, my dear brethren. So, I tell you from my heart, we cannot allow those things to rule our lives and to spend so much time there that we are neglecting to feed ourselves with the word of God. Remember, Christ said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." All of those things in the internet will pass away, brethren. So let's spend time and make the effort it takes and the discipline to be feeding ourselves with this word, and not neglect it because we are dedicating too much time to all those, you know, social networks and artificial intelligence, etc., etc. So the problem is that if we are not ready and a persecution starts, panic will spread in the church. Christ says it in these words here in chapter 24, he says, because, he says, when that persecution starts in verse 9, he says the following, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, they will betray one another, and will hate one another." That's going to happen in the Church of God, brethren. We saw an announcement of that, if you want to put it that way, what happened worldwide. I have to live through the whole thing, and I thank God that he gave me the power. And all the merit is to God, not to compromise anything of what He has given, the precious truth that He has given us. When people go into panic, brethren, we can see a few examples that will help us when they are not close to God. Let's go to the book of Samuel, brethren, and remember these examples that might help us so it doesn't happen to us what we are spoken here. In the chapter 13 of the book of 1 Samuel, they start in verse 5 and see what happens when people panic. It's because they are much looking outside what's happening. They don't have this communion with the secret place of the Almighty. And I tell you one thing, there is a secret place inside us, because our bodies are the temple of God. And the laws are written in our hearts and minds. Where were the laws? They were inside the ark. And that ark was the throne of God. The laws were there. Where were they put? In the Holy of Holies. So we have, this is a temple of God. You have the laws of God written here by the Spirit of God. We have a Holy of Holies. We don't have an intimate relationship with God. We don't have developed that to communicate with the third heaven at the same time, like a simultaneous when we believe, like Paul says, let Christ live in you, in your hearts, by faith. Then we are in contact with the third heaven, with the Holy of Holies. If we don't practice that, brethren, listen what's going to happen. There is Saul in chapter 13, verse 5. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash, to the east of Beth Aven, when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed. Then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks, in holes and in pits. And some of them, of the Hebrews, crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him, or were deserting him. Imagine the panic, brethren. 30,000 chariots, and the rest I just read, and the people trembling and scattered. So Saul said, bring me a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me, and he offered the burnt offering. That was a decision made under panic. It was the wrong decision. Samuel had said to him, wait for me. Of course, he waited a little bit, but he was there. Let's see. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, in other versions said, deserting me, imagine that, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have now made a supplication. I have not made a supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering, which was not for him to do. Remember, another king of Israel, also King Uzziah, decided to offer incense that was only the role of the priests, not the kings. And he became a leper. And here, we see Saul doing the same thing. So I felt compelled, that means I was under panic, and offer a burnt offering. He did the wrong thing. And remember the answer from Samuel, verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord, your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established you, your kingdom. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart." So you see how serious it is, brethren. When someone is compelled by panic, which happened to many, as Christ said, many will be offended. They will betray each other. They will make wrong decisions. It can be. God will put us to the test, brethren. He doesn't want any devil in his kingdom. And the only way he will know is how we respond to the test. Remember the three friends of Daniel? Wonderful example for us, brethren. They didn't hesitate. They were not in panic. They were ready to be thrown into the lake, into that burning fire. So, let's see another example in contrast with this one in this same book. When panic comes and takes a hold of us, it's because we are not connected to the secret place of the Most High, like it is written in Psalm 91. We should be connected there day by day. If we don't cultivate that, brethren, we are at great risk, even of eternal life, if we had made a covenant with God. And out of fear, even if we had the Holy Spirit, out of panic, we worship that image. We will not be kings and priests in the kingdom of God. And I read it to you now, before I go back to this example. Those that panic, and when you panic, it's because you are not connected with God. And I say that to you, and I say it to me. I'm not there yet, brethren. I talk to myself. Chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, verse 4. Chapter 20, verse 4, he says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not," you see, they didn't fear, they were ready to whatever came, "for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads." They didn't break the Sabbath, even though they were forced to it with overwhelming physical and evil spiritual force, but they were connected to the secret place of the Most High, and God will not let down anyone who seeks him, dear brethren. And said they didn't receive the mark on their foreheads, on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now let's look what happened here in chapter 30 of the book of 1 Samuel. We see an example that helps us in contrast with what Saul did. He says, you know, David and his men had seek refuge in a city called Ziklag. Let's read here. Chapter 30 of 1 Samuel. "Now it happened, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites," we have been taught that Hamas certainly are Amalekites. You know them by their fruits. And they continue to do it now. They hide before civil population, innocent. when Amalek attacked Israel on chapter 17 of the book of Exodus, you remember. And then in chapter 25 of the book of Deuteronomy, God reminded Moses what Amalek had done. And it's exactly what they did in October 23, I think it was, when they came and killed our 1,400, massacred people in Israel. They attacked from the back. They did not face the army. And they attacked from the back. They attacked defenseless civil population, number two, and they did not face the army. Exactly what they did. Same thing they are doing now. They fight from behind and make people be killed, innocents, and they all blame Israel, when they are the ones who don't have the guts to face the army. And remember, in chapter 17 of the book of Exodus, God said of Amalek, who was the grandson of Esau, who has had a perpetual hatred, him and his family, against Israel. When Amalek attacked, then God said to Moses, write in a book for a remembrance what Amalek did, you know. He raised his hand against the throne of God. That means he wants to change what God decided. God decided that Holy Land was to the children, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, not to the descendants of Esau. And they want to change that. They were ready to. That was what God was so severe against Amalek, because he raised his hand. And in the Bibles you have there, it's not written that way, but you look for Adam Clark in other versions, what Amalek did when he tried to destroy Israel in the desert, on chapter 17 of the book of Exodus, was to eliminate them so they could take over the land. And that's what they're still trying to do. And so these are the Amalekites. And God said, he attacked you from the back. He attacked people that were defenseless. He had no fear of God. And he said he will have a war against Amalek from generation to generation. And I can't go on and on in that subject, but it's good to refresh that now, seeing what's going on there and what continues to happen there. And look at this. And look at the same description of the behavior of these people. And we know them by their fruits, the way they behave. They attack from behind. They attack civil defenseless population. And they don't face the army. Let's look here in chapter 30 of 1 Samuel. It's good to review that now that that crisis is continued there in the Middle East. Chapter 30, 1 Samuel, verse 1. Now it happened, when David and his men came to Ziklag, they had left their families there, in that town, on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, when the army was not there, you see, and had taken captive the women, you see, they have captives people, they have those people they have taken captive to negotiate. And they have taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burnt with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters, defenseless population. Civil population, and had been taken captive. It's an amazing thing how the character of these people is still the same. You see it day by day on the news. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam and the from Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Then David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. He had 400 or 600 people, I don't remember right now. They were pointing him, you are the guilty one, but you take us to go with the Philistines against Saul. Probably David wanted to turn against the Philistines, but they are blaming him. That's the case to have a multitude like that, furious, speaking of stoning you. He could have had panic. Let's see what David did. And that's what we have to learn from this example. Then David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, this is God, pursue, for you will surely overtake them and without fail recover all. You see, David didn't allow panic to take over him. He immediately strengthened himself in the Lord because he had a continual relationship with God. We should not be taken unawares, brethren. I say that to you from my heart. And you know, they went and they recovered everybody. Nobody was harmed, and God put them in their hands. So that's an example. Saul didn't have a relationship with God, frankly. He panicked, and he went and did the wrong thing. And here, David could have panicked. All his men were going to turn it against him and stone him. And his wives, he had two wives there, and their children were taken captive. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. That's exactly what we have to learn to do, because panic will hit some of our brethren when the persecution starts. They will be afraid. They won't be afraid that many in the worldwide, in a way, they had panic. I know a minister who said, but the only thing I know to do in my life is to preach. You know, if I resign, I'm going to go hungry. So I'm just going to go with this. Isn't that amazing, brethren? And that happened. And that happened to many. So we will be tested again, brethren. And remember to read that Psalm 91. I don't have much more to say. I'm going to make a miracle today, finish before time, which Mr. Weston will be very happy. But I think we keep some of these ideas in mind, brethren. It will be very useful. I'm speaking for myself. But these things are coming. They are approaching. And we have to be ready. So panic doesn't take a hold of us, but that we strengthen ourselves in our Lord.